Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 8:1. There's a companion passage in Luke 6, 46 to 49, but we'll spend our time in Matthew. Christ's true versus the false foundation for righteousness. After critiquing the Pharisees' false righteousness, Christ addressed those who desire to enter his kingdom in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 29. Matthew 7, 24 to 8:1. Along with Luke 6, 46 to 49, is part of that address. And it contrasts Christ true versus the false foundation for righteousness. So we view this passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to read the passage from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 7, beginning at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. It's interesting, in Matthew 7, 13 to 29, Jesus taught two ways, in verses 13 and 14, two trees, verses 15 to 20, two professions, verses 21 through 23, and two builders, verses 24 to 29. The two ways was a common teaching method in Judaism and Greco-Roman philosophy. What they liked to do in the ancient world, they used to contrast the good and the bad. And if you did it by way of a picture, a word picture, it became very crystal clear. And so they used that as a way of teaching. Well, to understand Christ's reference to the two builders who built with different foundations, that's the key, in Matthew 7, 24 to 29, we note significant parallels in the teachings of Judaism in Christ's era as follows. Alfred Edersheim, himself Jewish, he wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Dr. Edersheim was an expert in Judaism of the days of Christ. He's read the Talmud, the Mishnah, Midrash, all these Jewish writings and commentaries on the Old Testament. And so he is a tremendous authority for the background, the Jewish background of Christ's life. He related how one rabbinic writing taught that the man who has good works and learns much in the law is likened to one who, in building his house, lays the stones first and then on them bricks, so that when the flood comes, the house is not destroyed, while he who has not good work yet busies himself much with the law is like one who puts bricks below and the stones above, which are swept away by the waters. Notice the focus is on how you build your house. Another illustration held that the former is like one who puts mortar between the bricks, fastening them one to the other, and the other to one who merely puts mortar outside, which the rain dissolves. In a third illustration, the man whose wisdom exceeds his works is compared to a tree, whose branches are many, but its roots are few, which is thus easily upturned by the wind, while he whose works exceed his wisdom is like a tree, whose branches are few and its roots many, against which all the winds in the world would strive in vain. It's interesting. We note that in each of these illustrations, the priority is placed on the works of the law rather than learning the law or being wise. But Jesus contrasted that priority with the priority of hearing and doing his words. That is, by trusting in him for blessing. You can see where the Jewish people were astonished, because the rabbis would talk about, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says you need to build it this way, Rabbi so-and-so says that. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, if you don't listen to my words, your house is going to crash. And that was astounding, because Jesus was setting himself up as an authority. Of course, he's God come in the flesh. But nevertheless, for the people of that day, that was a shock. Well, Christ did not describe how one was to build his house, but rather the importance of the right foundation upon which he built. the foundation of the rock, of heeding Christ's words and being wise. My father was a builder in Africa, and I've been around enough construction men to know good and well that if you don't have a good foundation, no matter what you put on it, it will not work. If you don't have a good foundation, you got problems already. And Jesus was dealing with the foundation, not how you're building your house. And of course, how you build your house does have some influence on it, but you can't substitute for the right foundation. The man whose house fell in Christ's illustration was one who heard Christ's words, but did not act on it, thus being likened to one who built his house on the foundation of sand, that when the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and his house fell with a great fall. You can take a metal building with steel girders and you build it on sand, and a flood comes, you got a problem, because you have nothing there. Well, to clarify, Christ's teaching had established that the righteousness of his hearers needed to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, or they would by no means enter into the kingdom of God. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, this is the key verse for the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God," kingdom of heaven. You had to have that righteousness. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus indicated salvation had to come way beyond what these men were doing. Well, Paul deals with this at Romans chapter 3. I'll spend a little bit of time in Romans 3. This is basic but extremely important. And many, many people miss this. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," that's the Mosaic law, "there shall no flesh be pronounced righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And in Paul's teaching, the law was never designed to save. The law was designed to convict of sin. And that way, God would shut up everybody in the prison house of sin. And then he would open the door through the atonement of Christ, and you would come out of the prison through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows the incredible value of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, the Pharisees couldn't keep the law. The scribes couldn't keep the law because they're sinners. The people who were listening to these guys couldn't keep the law. They're sinners too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rather, salvation was by accepting Christ's word and trusting in him. What would stand up against every test, since it was on the secure foundation of Christ's death for sin. As Paul wrote, "The righteousness of God without the law, or apart from the law, is openly manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." This is an astounding statement. When Martin Luther read that this is the righteousness of God, the righteousness that we get is not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness that is supernaturally applied to us by grace. Imagine, we have the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, applied to our account. And if we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us, we stand positionally absolutely righteous and perfect in the eyes of God. This is why when we believe in Christ, God can pronounce us righteous. And that's what justification accounts to. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe," not just the Jew, "for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being pronounced righteous," or justified freely. The word "freely" is literally as a gift. That's the gift of God to us. He pronounces us righteous as a gift by his unmerited favor through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can never tire of that truth. We stand before God in our own sin, and we're absolutely condemned. So God says, "All right, you need some righteousness, so I'm going to give you my son's righteousness. When you believe in it, you believe on me, I give you my son's righteousness. And when I give you my son's righteousness, I pronounce you absolutely righteous." And so we're pronounced absolutely righteousness as a gift from the Lord. So in summary, what one's trying to keep the law could not achieve in that it was weakened his sin nature so that he cannot obey God's law or laws, Christ accomplished by his substitutionary death for sin, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who believe in Christ and rely upon the Holy Spirit. God never put us under the law, but the righteous standard of the law is actually fulfilled in us. Romans 8, for what the law, verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the sin nature, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Amazing. So the lesson is trying to construct one's life on good works performed by his sin nature is a disastrous route to take. For life's trials will cause one's efforts to be destroyed, where constructing one's life on the sure foundation of Christ's salvation and provisions for Christian living in the Holy Spirit will withstand life's trials. And this applies to us as Christians. Now, we know Christ is our Savior, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, and it's my guess that everyone here has made that decision for Christ. But it is also true that if we live our lives in the power of the sin nature and not relying upon the Spirit of God, we can end up in a disastrous set of consequences in our own lives, whether it comes to marriage, marriage partners, whether it's even an effort to serve the Lord. They can end up in a disaster if we're not operating by means of the Holy Spirit. So may we watch what foundation we use upon which to build our lives, that we not make our efforts depend on our sin natures, but on the foundation of Christ's salvation by grace and a life of reliance on him. It's interesting, this morning after the worship service that we had, I was talking with a party, and they were talking about plans that they had. And the more they talked about plans that they had, I was saying, okay. And I couldn't respond, you know, because I don't want to undermine a person. But this plan was not well-based, and then they shifted. Now we're going to go into this plan. That wasn't biblically based either. And then they're going to shift into this plan, and I'm thinking, they're like, oh, my. I hope they seek advice before they implement all of those plans, because they're not following the biblical route. In fact, you can end up in a chaotic situation if you're not careful. You've got to follow the Lord in regards to how you do this. After that, I was talking to another man in our church who talked about a decision that a pastor had made in another church somewhere, I think it's in the state of Pennsylvania. And based upon the decision that the pastor had made, he's now being sued. And it's not a large church. They don't have that much money, so they're cutting back on finances in order to pay lawyers' fees. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, if he had just obeyed Scripture in regards to this and just stuck with what the Lord wanted him to do, he could have saved himself some problems. But this type of thing, I'm hearing about this type of thing more and more. With good intentions, people just launching out. And I don't think the Pharisees had really bad intentions. I think a lot of the Pharisees probably meant well, but man, heading off in the direction, doing what they were doing, and they were violating the Word of God left and right. It didn't produce that which was productive or that which was going to be a blessing. So I find the lesson that we have here tonight very, very important for us, even as believers. We have to watch the foundation for the righteousness that we have. Yes, we have to accept Christ as the Savior. We've done that. The vast majority of us, if not all of us, have done this. But the righteousness we live as Christians has to be a righteousness that is God's righteousness. We have to obey the Lord in how we do, what we do, and everything that we do. Otherwise, we're just asking for trouble. You know, whether it's a pastor in a church, whether it's believers trying to do something that they want, we've got to watch the foundation. We have to pay attention. So I'm broadening the application here. I know that Jesus was speaking specifically about the righteousness that is available by faith in him. But it's also true to widen this and broaden this through righteousness in how we live as Christians, how we go about the things that we're supposed to do. It's very, very important to pay attention to the truth of the Word of God and to obey it. If we do, when the trials of life come, and they come, and I guarantee they'll come, when the trials of life come, we'll be able to handle them. If the trials come, and we haven't built upon the foundation of living by the grace of God and relying upon the Spirit of God, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. And it's better to stop right now and to think about everything that we're doing and make sure that we're aligning with the Lord's ways and His means so that we can avoid a collapse.